Our scripture reading for today is select verses from Psalm 73, written by a man by the name of Asaph. And in this psalm, Asaph walks us through one of the great challenges and problems that believers, Christians, often have to deal with in the struggles of living in this world. And I'm going to read different portions of the psalm and comment on them as we go along. He begins with these words: "Truly God is good to Israel." That means to those who are his faithful. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than a heart could wish. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches." Quite an opening to the psalm. When I read this psalm, I think of different individuals that I've served in congregations when I was a pastor many years ago. There was one lady, I remember going to visit her. She had a number of little children. Her husband had walked out on her. She was living in a tiny little house, kind of dilapidated. And she was such a faithful member of our church, just loved her Savior and was trying so hard to bring her kids up to know Christ and his word, and did so much to volunteer for our congregation, just a wonderful lady. But her life really was awful and very difficult, a lot of struggles. And it just so happened that her house was about three blocks away from someone else who was rather wealthy in the community, that I knew a little bit about this person's reputation. Somebody who was known for kind of living a wicked life. Somebody who had run out on a number of wives himself and didn't always have the greatest reputation among people, and yet was one of the richer people in the community. And when I would drive to see her and then drive past his house, I used to think, is there any kind of justice in the world? And there's times when we as Christians maybe know people like that or see situations and we think, well, why is it that some people can have life so good? And oftentimes it's people that are wicked, people that could care less about God, curse God, and make fun of the church and everything. And then you have those who are the faithful, who love their Savior and love his word, but their life sometimes is not going so well. Listen to what the psalmist Asaph says as he looks at all of this in life. He says about himself, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." What he's saying is when I look at all this and then I look at my life and I'm trying to live a life of repentance for my sins and seeking God's forgiveness and grace in Christ and trying to care about God's word and trying to follow the commandments of God, but it looks like it's all being done in vain, he says. I've cleansed my heart in vain. Doesn't seem to get me anywhere. There doesn't seem to be any possible advantage sometimes in our looking at things. There doesn't seem to be any possible advantage in believing in God and loving the things of God. In fact, sometimes it feels like it holds us back. Sometimes it feels like it works against us even. And then he goes on to say this: "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He couldn't make sense of it. It was too painful for me. But then he says this: "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." And then he says to God, "Surely you set them," this is the wicked and unbelieving, "surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors." It's quite a turn in the psalm. when he finally goes into the sanctuary of God, he finally walks into a place where the Word of God is taught and read and preached, and the message about the Savior is put in front of people, and about the final judgment that's coming for the wicked, and how those who by faith in that Savior will be taken to heaven. And when he finally goes into the sanctuary of God and hears that Word of God, even though we don't get every answer from God, it starts to fall back into place. It starts to make, if you will, some spiritual sense out of all of this because of the great judgment that is coming. And then he says, as he considers how God has given him this gift of faith to be part of his church, to be part of this Israel that he calls it, his believers in the world, he says to God, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." The fact that we stay in our faith and keep trusting in our Savior and looking forward to heaven, it's because God's holding us. Okay? It's not us. God is the one holding us. He says, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." That's a great expression. You're going to guide me with your word and your counsel while I'm in this life, and after this life, receive me into glory, is what the believer says. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none on earth that I desire besides you." Who do you know in your life that could give you heaven? Anybody in this world. But God, through his Son, has done that, and through the gift of faith that he's worked in your heart. No wonder the psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And then he says, "My flesh and my heart may fail." There's a day coming when this life will come to an end. It's hard to admit. But he says, "But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Because of the risen Christ, God is the portion of our heart that holds on to him by faith. And he's the one that will lift us up out of our graves and take us as well to our eternal home. So in the meantime, we're like in Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom. The church of Christ is like those 5 wise virgins who have oil in their lamps, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, waiting for the day when he'll come and take them out of this world and all of the trouble and suffering we observe and take us finally to that beautiful home of glory. And the church is always looking forward to that great day. Amen.